Good morning to every one of you. It's wonderful to be here and wonderful to see you all. And I bring you greetings of grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So 15th Sunday after Pentecost, and for a sermon text, we're going to read from the letter to the Romans, a very powerful part of Scripture that's oftentimes debated or argued over, and kind of goes against the whole Scripture to argue and debate over it. And for today, I have this pressing feeling on my heart that I would ask that you will not stand, but that you will sit in honor of the Word. The Gospel, no, it's not a Gospel, but it is still good news to us. The teaching from Romans, Epistle of Romans, chapter 3, beginning at verse 19. We're going to read this in Jesus' name. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth should be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is their boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish this law. Amen. Let us unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Father, you are amazing. Your word speaks so boldly that our flesh can't even touch it. We pray, Father, that you, through the inspiration of your Spirit, would allow this word to be open, that you would speak, and that man and flesh would be silent. Sanctify us in this truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. It's an interesting thing when you bring up a text like this. We have a tendency oftentimes to turn around and to debate the aspect of the law. Then we have a tendency to turn at times and say, there is no need for the law. And that is foolish. The law itself was not corrupt. We look at it oftentimes in that aspect saying, well, now this law, see, it's the bad thing because it points out things that I'm doing wrong. And that's often what I want. I often want that. I never want my wife to bring to me the aspect of what I'm doing wrong. I would rather be ruined with praise than corrected with criticism. That's me. Now put yourself in your own category, because I can't read your heart. But when it turns around to the understanding of the law, the first thing that we have to establish, it is not wrong. We have a tendency to say, well, we're just talking about the Ten Commandments here. Well, that's to do it little justice. When Jesus even speaks, or when Paul speaks, he's not just speaking even about the Ten Commandments. It's the law and the prophets, the whole Old Testament. This is what he deals with. And it's Not that God, what he spoke, was wrong. The problem in reality is me. It's me. And sometimes we just got to come down to the nuts and bolts of it. Sometimes we actually just have to face the fact that I am a fallen man and you are fallen people. Now, to be stuck in the law is to be left in that point where I'm going to go eat worms. Nothing's good anymore. It stinks to be me. Yeah, I used a nicer word, hey? That's to be stuck in that law. But we've grown beyond that oftentimes. We've grown beyond that where we turn to the point of saying, I am justified. I am justified in Jesus Christ, and I know the finished work of Jesus Christ. So therefore, the law is no more accounted to me, no more imputed upon me. And so I live free in this world. And that is a powerful message, and that is a wonderful message. But how is that attained? It is imputed through the finished work of Jesus Christ upon faith. Well, Pastor, surely you believe. By the grace of God, I do. Well, Pastor, I believe. Praise the Lord and rejoice with the whole host of heaven. But it's those other people you got to watch out for. It's all the other people. And we need to take this law. And we need to take and we need to pile it upon them so heavy that they break. That they break. Do you remember when the Gentiles first received the Holy Spirit? And the elders were all arguing about this. And the point was made to the during the discussion with the elders that these Gentiles have to be received circumcision, and they also have to follow the laws of the commandments of Moses. Do you remember when they did that? Do you remember in the book of Acts? If you don't, then read it. And Peter enters the conversation and he gives a rehearsal of exactly what took place and why he went to the Gentiles and why it happened this way and how that God had poured out the Holy Spirit upon the Gentiles. And they argue and they argue, and finally Peter says, Brothers, and I'll say it here, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, why would we ever put a burden upon these people that we ourselves cannot bear? Why? Now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them that are under this law. Yes, we can speak of the old times where Paul is speaking to the Gentiles and he's bringing it very directly back to the children of Israel that would have been under that old law. But we can still see it in this day and age where we have those that want to take this law and make it a burden upon the people's backs. He says that what? What was the purpose? What was the purpose of this law? What was the purpose, not just of the Ten Commandments that we get so ticked off for because they're not on our courtroom walls? There's much more to it than that. What law? And what was its purpose? Exactly what it does to me. Jesse, shut up. What right do I have to hold judgment above anybody else? What right do I have to say that I am more pure and righteous than anybody else? Left to my own devices. Left to my own working. To my own ability. What right? I don't. I'm guilty. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the one thing that I have in common for sure with each and every one of you is I am a sinner. I am a fallen man left to my own devices. And the sooner that we understand this for ourselves, the sooner we can grow. I am a sinner. But praise be to God, I am a sinner saved by grace. By the grace of Jesus Christ. By the grace of God through His Son, the only begotten. That every mouth should be stopped. And the whole world, do you see this? The world. It doesn't just say the children of Israel. The whole world is guilty. Isn't it amazing? And oftentimes I can puff myself up and think that I'm doing so well. Oftentimes I think, as the readings even speak, that I can enter boldly in on my own merit. And what does Paul say? Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Now there is the aspect, there is the understanding that in the finished work of Jesus Christ, in the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, we can boldly enter in. But it is not by my merit. But that same merit is open to all. Open to all. That the world would become guilty. He says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, in other words, by functioning in this law, there shall be no flesh justified in His sight. God is not looking upon us as a performance-based faith and saying, well, He's done enough. Therefore, we give Him the red light, or we give Him the green light. He's done enough. How many times do we live our life in that performance-based understanding? It's understandable. We teach it in every aspect of our life. You want a raise? Work harder. You want candy? Do this. You want a kiss, honey? Do the dishes. Whatever it may be. We often live in a performance-based world, but our God does not call us that way. He has performed all that we need in and through Jesus Christ. No flesh will be justified in His sight by this law. He says, because you know what it comes down to? That now the knowledge of sin in reality brings you to this point. The law brings you to that point. The whole writings in reality. It brings you down to this physical understanding. You know, and we like to do it in a different way. If we were to talk about a physical written law, then we would bring it to a different way and would say, well, you know, I've never murdered anybody. So therefore, I'm doing good. Now, maybe you don't have this problem, but stop thinking that nobody else has this problem. I've never gone and monkeyed around with another woman. So therefore, I'm okay. But do you see what takes place on the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus Christ... Do you see the exacting manner that He brings us to? That our own self-justification, our own reason, and our own working does not complete it? I remember explicitly in my life driving down the road, and I can tell you the road I was on. I was on Paradise Road in Chassel, Michigan, and I was driving down that road thinking, well, Lord, I've never done that. Thanks be to God, I haven't done that. And in this case, it was talking about committing adultery. And the word of Jesus Christ on the Sermon on the Mount said to me very plainly, really? You've never done it? Now, I don't believe that Jesus does this, or the word does this, just to beat us to a pulp and leave us there, that oftentimes I want to do in the churchianity of the day. But He brings us to a level playing field. We're all sinners in need of grace. Brothers and sisters in Christ, how could I ever help somebody that is going through the after effects of an affair or any difficulties if I can stand in my pride and in my systematics of life and say, well, I've never been there. I've never been there.
May every man be a liar, and may God's word be true. I am an adulterous man, left to my own devices. But thanks be to God that He has allowed that my heart would be opened to see the hardness of myself, and in reality to understand the graciousness of our God. That in spite of myself, He calls us to better things. In spite of our own understandings and our own belief system, He calls us from that. He says, repent. He says, turn from your own thinking. Turn from your own understandings. Stop thinking you're better than everybody else. And understand that we are all brought to the point of guilt, but yet not left there. We are brought to the pinnacles of redemption through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Can we understand that? That every tongue should be stopped. He says, but now, he says, the righteousness of God, that righteousness being made right, as we heard about last week, being made right before God is not with the law. That will never correct us. It can point out the issues in our life, but it'll never correct us. I am not a persecutor of the people. I am a preacher of hope. And oftentimes we want to stand in these pulpits and we want to point out everybody's deficiencies and then say, there was a good message. Do you know why Jesse would say that's a good message? Because they didn't point out mine. It's okay to preach sin if you don't preach the one I do. The greatest sin to me is unbelief. Even the righteousness of God, which is what? By faith of Jesus Christ. This to me speaks beyond measure. We turn around in the aspect oftentimes and say, you know, I wish I could just give faith to so-and-so. I could just give faith to this person. But then we turn around in that aspect and we are very correct. We cannot give it. It's not ours to dole out. It is the working of whom? Of God. Through the Holy Spirit. So this is not even my own meritorious faith that I can build up. It speaks of the faith of Jesus Christ. Imputed into our lives. Faith that we have and obtain and know of is a gift of God. We can't give it to somebody. But we know the one who can. We know the one who can. May we pray to our Heavenly Father. May we lift up individuals that we have concerns for. May we lift them before God and ask that He would reveal Himself to them in a great, bold way. May we ask for that special unction of the Holy Spirit as they did in the book of Acts, even for ourselves, not to be charismatic gurus, but to live boldly in the confidence of the faith of Jesus Christ in every endeavor of our life. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all them that what? Now it brings it to the personal. It is the faith of Jesus Christ being imputed into you as a believer. Sometimes we turn around as the disciples and say, well, give us, increase our faith. Increase our faith. And that is a good prayer. But the fact of it is, we often look at that in such a negative way. Well, see, they're trying to build up their own faith. But to tell you the truth, I'm not totally sold on that idea. Because they're asking the right person. They're asking Jesus Christ. How often do we ask Christ? Instead of dragging people through the mud of the law or through the expectations of the church that man has created, how often do we literally say, Father, increase our faith. Allow us to die to self. Allow us to be encouraged in your spirit. To them who believe, and then he brings it to the aspect, there is no difference. And he's talking here very directly about the Jew or the Gentile. And it's an interesting thing.
Because oftentimes we have a tendency to believe that there is a huge difference. But after this point, there is no difference. God is not a respecter of people. He says, now he brings it back to the main point. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he brings us there. Now notice he doesn't beat us with it. He doesn't keep rubbing our face in it for four more chapters. He reminds us of the actual truth that sometimes I don't want to be reminded of. We live in a generation nowadays that oftentimes wants to hear preached, God loves you. Everything's all right. Don't worry about it. We got it covered. Oh, by the way, did you know God loves you? Go out there and do whatever you want because God loves you. Now, that is an interesting message. It truly is. And to me, in all honesty, maybe I'm too bold in this, but it brings me back to the Garden of Eden. Did God really say that if you eat of that fruit, you'll die? You won't die. You'll just know good and evil. Satan comes and he tempts us with this message where you're all right. You're okay. He brings truth with it because God loves you. But then what he brings with it, actually, I would call procrastination. That's another great element to the church that we see. Do you know how many people you can encounter in this day and age and they say, well, I know I don't go to church. I know I don't get involved in all this stuff, but I will later. The devil is not too worried, in all honesty, about taking the aspect of stopping people from going to church. That's not what his game is. He's not literally going out there and telling people, stay away. The greatest element that he can have is say, just not today. Procrastination. We come back to this point where there is actually this understanding that yes, we are sinners in need of grace, left to our own devices. He says, but now where does he bring us? Being justified freely by his grace. We are made right. We are made just before God through his grace. Through what? The redemption. In other words, that payment that was paid for you specifically in Jesus Christ. Where is our hope built? Is it on the performance of the church? Is it in our physical performances of what we do in the church? Or is it in our understanding of law or do's and don'ts? And we live according to the checklist of life saying, well, I am a Christian because I don't do this, I don't do this, I don't do this. Oh, I do this. That is not going to do a thing for you. He says, whom God now, and he's speaking of Jesus Christ, he says in verse 25, whom God hath set forth to be the propitiation or the satisfaction, you could say. Jesus Christ is the satisfaction for your sin debt. It is not in the performances. It is not in any of these other things. He says, he is the satisfaction through what? Faith. In what? In what? His blood. His blood. The blood that cleanses me clean. The blood that makes me whiter than snow. The blood that was shed upon Golgotha because I couldn't do it. The center of our faith is founded in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Not a system. Not a performance. Not anything else that we can add to. It is founded in the finished work of Jesus Christ through his blood. And what does it declare to us? It declares to us his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past and that are present in reality and that will continue because this flesh will never repent. This flesh will never turn. May we never feel comfortable in this flesh, but may we always have the hope of the aspiration of the life to come. Of the life to come. May we always have confidence in that finished work of Jesus Christ. May we live as sojourners upon this earth. Rather than telling everybody, you're good to go. Don't worry about it. Please put your collection check in before you leave. Got to keep up that. It's much more than a system. It's much more than a procedure. What you have been given is life. And the life you have been given has cost God very dearly. So then you turn around to make this point. He says, He did this. He gave this righteousness, you know, for the remission of sins that are past, the forbearance of God. In other words, God has dictated it to be this way. He says, now to declare, I say, this time of righteousness, that he might be just. God is the only one. He is just. He is the justifier of him which what? Believes. Do you know, I've actually heard a lot of people preach against faith. They turn around and say, well, now there's this new doctrine out there. Just believe, 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 believe. And they'll actually use scripture to back it up. They'll say, you know, the scripture says devils believe. Even the devil believes. They never finish that text because it says the devil believes and trembles. And trembles because the devil believes and understands as Jesus Christ is to be their damnation. He is their destruction. But we have a different faith. We have a faith that goes beyond our fleshliness, goes beyond our humanness, and it reaches into the heavenlies with an imputed righteousness. We believe unto salvation. We believe unto redemption. No matter what you think of me, no matter what I may think of you personally, the finished work of Jesus Christ speaks yes to salvation. But do you know it? And have you received it? Now we come back, and for the point of getting this sermon going, because we only got 2 minutes left, we understand about the do's and don'ts and the boasting that Paul will talk about. But now I want to address something else, because when crazy pastors get up here and talk about justification through faith of Jesus Christ, then we have a tendency to hear the other side of the spectrum say, well, then that crazy pastor says I can live any way I want. That's a dangerous term to say. But I'm going to say it in this fashion. If you are found in Jesus Christ, and if you are living by the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, then live any way you want. But will the Holy Spirit lead you in paths of unrighteousness? Will the Holy Spirit lead you in paths of deceit? Will the Holy Spirit lead you in a self-fulfilled life? No. No. He will not. And guess what? If you're not living in the Holy Spirit, if you're not living in the finished work of Jesus Christ, then you're living any way you want anyway, so it doesn't matter what I say. That's what we miss. We could take this text of Paul's and we can run it all the way right up to James, which we'll be studying in Bible study coming up soon. The book of James. And to put it in a nutshell, James brings out this very strong standpoint of, show me a man's work and I will see his faith. And we just don't understand that. Because we turn around and we say, you know, we understand we are not saved by works, we are saved by faith. But what James is saying is what Luther expounds on greatly. And which is interesting, because Luther had no use for James. But Luther speaks very boldly when he says, the tree puts out the fruit does not put out the tree. Now, because we are Christian, because we are believers in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and we have died to self, and live in his spirit, free from the bonds of the law, and the bonds of men, and the bonds of systems, Now we can freely be free in this world, but not obviously as a selfishness that most of us like to take it as,
but free to serve. Because you are a Christian, you will do good works. That's what James is saying.
How in the world, as a believer in Jesus Christ, receiving the gifts that you have received from God, can you see somebody who is hungry and has no clothes and turn around and just pat them on the back and say, well, be warm and be full, have a good day? You can't. You can't help it. You have to help them because it is the unction of the Spirit working within. And you will help them. Brothers and sisters in Christ, because you are Christians, you will do good works.
But you don't do these good works to become a Christian.
May we never be satisfied with living in the freedom of Jesus Christ and saying, therefore I must do nothing. And we actually become self-righteous in our laziness. If someone can show me where the apostles or the disciples literally said, well, okay, our work is done, let's go and have a party, then I guess maybe I'll sign up. But as far as I see it, they spent the rest of their life serving their God, bringing the truth of Christ.
We have a treasure that this world needs, the truth of the gospel. For you are saved through grace by faith. It is a gift of God. May we never despise the gift. May we understand that by living according to His Spirit, we establish the law. What does that mean? What God speaks is true. And God speaks good things for us. May we be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let us unite our hearts in a word of prayer.